right. First of all, I want to apologize about the handout. It's a blank piece of paper. But like she said, we've got a wedding in 2 weeks, and it's just, and Christmas and birthdays, and it's just been nutty. So you're getting a blank sheet of paper. Does everybody have one? If you want one, okay. Okay. If you don't want one, that's fine. For those of you men who are live streaming and expecting the pastor, I am so sorry. Just delete whatever and get rid of us. Okay. Thank you very much, Alan. You can turn that off. Thank you. Now. He's not doing it. Oh, thank you. Okay. All right. Just a couple of things that I need to ask you to do. Dorothy Patterson, Paige Patterson's wife, who he's the president of Southwestern. Alan. Thank you. It's bad enough hearing yourself, but I don't want to see myself. Thank you. Okay. Dorothy Patterson is writing a book entitled Reclaiming the American Home for Christ. And it's a compilation, and she's asked me to write a chapter and assign me the topic Family Meal Times. And I would just like to ask you if you would think about family meal times and things that you did as families, things that worked for you as families, favorite meals, recipes, whatever. The first time I mentioned this to Rachel, she said, every Wednesday night we had hot dogs and macaroni and cheese. And I didn't even remember it. She said, you sliced up hot dogs and fried them in a pan, and we had ketchup and macaroni and cheese and green beans. And I don't remember. She said, we were always in a hurry to get to church. So that was their meal. You know, I mean, that's really healthy, I know. But anyway. Anyway, but that's a memory to her and something fast and easy. So, you know, it was a time we sat and ate dinner. But let's be honest, how many of us really sit and eat dinner anymore? And we need to reclaim that time. So if you've got any ideas or anything you'd like to share with me, let me give you my email address. Got a pen? It's MRS, as in Mrs., MRS, TT, as in Ted Trailer, Olive, O-L-I-V-E, at AOL.com. And that's because his original email was T-T-Olive at AOL, and I just stuck a Mrs. in front of it. So, or send it to the pastor and say, send this to your wife. So if you've got anything in the next 4 weeks that you'd like to include or something, an idea you've got, please send it to me. Or you can write it down, or you can tell me, but please, after January 15th. I just don't have any more brain left. So do that. Then I wanted to give a website to those of you who are moms. If you've never gotten online on 1millionmoms.com. Does anybody in here, several of you, 1millionmoms, one word, .com. 1millionmoms. And she has undertaken a huge job, but they have absolutely changed a lot of the advertising that's gone on, things that are on the internet. Simply, you can have a part in clicking on there, sending emails to all kinds of CEOs and telling them what you think. And it's a great way to get involved and really change the face of what's going on. 1millionmoms.com. So I just wanted to add all of you to 1 million moms. And the last thing is you need a Bible tonight. So if you've brought your Bible, that's fine. If you don't, there's probably one in the pew rack, or you can look on with someone else. And we want to start in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. I want to thank Pam for taking over this role of supervising and getting everything together and organized. And this is the verses. These are the verses that she has chosen for this year in Romans chapter 12, verse 10 through 13. It's the theme verse for women's ministry. And we are really excited that our children are getting married. It's just a gift from God and a real interesting story how the two of them got together. And she'd been praying for Rachel for 3 years, I think, before Rachel ever even met Brad. And so don't give up praying. And I'd about given up hope so of there being a fine young man out there somewhere. And there he was, just waiting for Rachel. So anyway, they love to fish and do all kinds of stuff together. So, you know, it's better her than me. So anyhow, I'm glad he found her. So Romans chapter 12, and I've printed it here so I can read it bigger. I'm going to have to just break down and get a big print Bible, I guess. But anyhow, Be devoted to one another in brotherly love or sisterly love. You can put that in there. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, those are our theme verses, and it's summarized by loving, growing, and serving in Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks, loving, growing, and serving in Christ. But I like tonight's two verses in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is the Southern Baptist version. Show family affection for one another in brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. I want to pray, and then we're going to dive right in. Father, I come before you tonight and just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Father, I pray that you will just remove anything in the room that hinders us from hearing your word. And Father, I pray that I will, Lord, speak from an honest heart and from a clean heart. As best I know, I can stand here, but I just pray even now that you would call to mind those things that need to be removed. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, tonight is about loving Christ. And this is the year of the family. This month is a month of coming back to our basic love of God. And that's what we're going to talk about. Love, L-O-V-E. It's the word in the English language that I think is the most misused, misunderstood, overworked, overwrought, just worn out word. Let me give you an example. How many song titles can you think of have the word love in them? Name me some. Love is all you need. Love's in the air. What? What? I can't give you anything with love, but love. Some of you young girls hadn't got a clue what we're talking about. You hadn't heard of one of them. What's love got to do with it? And I'm telling you, Tina Turner's right on it. What's love got to do with it? The first one I thought of is with, if you're a little older than me, is she loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, if my daughter was here, she hadn't got a clue. That's the Beatles. And then, but my generation, you know, when I was younger, Olivia Newton-John sang, I honestly love you. And I thought, oh, yeah, right. You know, anyway. But Tina Turner does have it right. What's love got to do with it? And that's what I want us to talk about just a little bit tonight. The meaning of the word changes all the time, love. In 1813, Jane Austen published Pride and Prejudice. And she wrote that Mr. Bennet was talking to his family about Mr. Wickham. And he said that Mr. Wickham simpered and smirked and made love to them all. Now, that has nothing to do with what we think making love to us all has in mind. But in 1813, it meant tried to get in your good graces and being good. And you know what I'm talking about. Brown nosing, kissing up to somebody. And that's what he's saying. And now, I mean, hooking up used to mean what you did to your washer and dryer to get them running. And we have other words for love in the English language. Cherish, adore, affection, committed to. I wrote down some. Passionate about, infatuated, rapture, affection, devoted to, have feelings for, crazy about. But we don't use them. We just lump them all together and say love and expect everybody to understand what degree of love we're talking about. I love my husband. I love my children. I love my cat. I love my church. I love my country. I love dark chocolate peanut M&Ms. And you got to figure it all out. I mean, I love M&Ms and I love my husband. Something's wrong there, you know. I just don't love them all the same. And shouldn't I use the exact words to express what I mean? For example, I cherish my husband. I adore my children. I have affection for my cat. No, I adore my cat. No, I really do love chocolate dark chocolate peanut M&Ms. So see what I mean? Even in English, we can take all those synonyms and just turn them all around. And maybe it's just because we have so many feelings for the same thing that we can't distinguish between the words. Because I really do honestly love, cherish, adore, have affection for, and am devoted to my husband. I really am. But if we just spoke biblical Greek, then we'd have a different word to describe all the different loves we're feeling. But we don't. But let me explain. In the New Testament, there were different words for different kinds of love. And the first one I want to give you is eros, E-R-O-S, the eros love. And this is used to mean the physical love, the touching, the hugging, the caressing with the you know what in mind, the physical part of it. It's the Song of Solomon love. It's love that's meant for marriage. And some of you younger girls, that may come as a surprise because you've watched TV and you've listened to your friends and you've seen videos and movies and everybody just does it with anybody. But it's still the Bible fact that eros, physical love, is reserved and meant for marriage. And outside of marriage, come to think of it, it's not just the young girls. But outside of marriage, it messes every relationship up. And you better keep yourself pure. And just, if you're not there, if you know you're walking in sin, do what the pastor said this morning. Just admit it. Confess it. Repent. Forsake. And then prevent it happening again. Come talk to one of us and we'll help you get through. But eros also means the state of being in love, which researchers tell us lasts about 2 years max. You know, you can get married because you're in love, but what happens in 2 years? You're married. And that goes away. So you have to be careful and work on what it takes to keep that love alive. Eros also means the infatuation when you have a crush. You've ever had a crush on somebody and they walk in and what happens? And your hands get all sweaty and you feel sick to your stomach. It's all the physical feelings that you have. Don't worry, you'll get over it. And the word eros, though, is not used in the New Testament because by New Testament times there were so many bad connotations with the word eros, they didn't use it. Because what word in our language today comes from eros? Erotic. Exactly. So if you find yourself saying, he turns me on, or he gets my motor running, or I got the hots for, or you sexy thing, or all that stuff on those candy hearts that you're fixing to open up next month, that's eros love. Okay? Number two is the storge love, S-T-O-R-G-E, and that's your family love. Especially between parents and children. It's a nurturing, caring love just because you love your child with storge love just because they were born. They sure didn't do anything to make you want to love them right out the womb, did they? They cry and they keep you up at night and all those things, and we just hug on them and love them anyway. You know, because it's that storge family love. It's also a fondness that you share with relatives. Or maybe I should say the fondness you should share with relatives. Mm-hmm. And the reason why we have family reunions, it's the storge love. It's why you get together with your family, okay? Number three is the philia, the philia. It's the affectionate love, P-H-I-L-I-A, philia, affectionate love. This is girlfriends, friendships. They start from just your spontaneous reaction when you meet somebody and you want to be with them and you want to spend time with them and you have a great time, lots of fun, common interest. And this is the philia love. It also means warm-hearted feelings and hospitality. It's the word that's used here in Romans 10, verse 13 that we talked about. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And it's the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Philia and Adolphos, which is brother, put it together and it's brotherly love. So this is the feelings that we have for friendship love, affectionate love. But thank goodness there's one more kind that you probably have heard about all your life, but if you've been in church, it's agape or agape, depending on who you talk to. A-G-A-P-E, agape love. And this is the love by choice. It's a direction of my will. It's divine love or Bible love, as I call it. It's the love God has for us and the love we're supposed to have for him. Now, this love is benevolent. It is just a giving love, not because it's deserved or earned. I mean, there's nothing in me that can earn God's love. And I love God because of who he is, not because he answers my prayers or does anything for me. It's a benevolent love. It's unconditional. It doesn't require reciprocation. It's not, I'll love you if you love me. No, agape love just loves. It's unselfish. I choose to love simply because God chose to love me first. No other reason. And agape love has the receiver's best interest at heart, which means it's not always, it doesn't always look like love when you're sharing agape love. Now, there's no doubt Jesus showed agape love. Jesus' whole divine nature and very essence was love. And he loved everybody, but it wasn't huggy, mushy kind of love, and it wasn't the be nice to everybody kind of love that we think it needs to be, because sometimes he got pretty tough. Do you believe Jesus loved his disciples? Sure. But was he always lovey-dovey with them? No. I mean, he looked at Peter and said, what? Get behind me, Satan. It's what Peter needed to hear. He looked at the disciples and go, oh, you of little faith, do you still not understand what I'm trying to talk about? He told them and reprimanded them. He was saying, get with the program. Well, that's not really what he said, but that's what he, you know, we don't want to mean. And sometimes he just blasted the religious leaders. Now, you'd think a man who wanted to show people's God's love would just love everybody. And that's what's out there today. God is love, and he just loves everybody regardless of what they do. And nothing could be further from the truth. God is agape love. And it's the love that gives us what we need even when we don't know we need it. He blasted them. Called them snakes, brood of vipers. Boy, that's a way to get people following you. Yet he died for them. And when he went to the temple, he pretty well wrecked the outer court of the temple. But that's what the money changers need, and that's the kind of love he showed them. And yet he knew that the children needed what? To be held and a kind word. He knew the prostitute needed a soft word. He knew that Samaritan woman who'd been married 5 times and was living with somebody else needed just a gentle word of truth. And he gave those things to them, just what they needed, agape love. Is that making any sense to y'all? Okay. It's hard to understand. It's hard to explain. The biggest part of all of it is, God knew we needed a Savior when we didn't even know what we needed. The people were looking for a Messiah, but they sure weren't looking for Jesus. And God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that we had to have a Savior. For God so agape loved the world. That's the word there. That he gave us his Son. And his Son, Jesus, agape loved the world so much. What did he do for us? He died for us. Now, the love of God makes Christianity unique. No other religion, none of them, champions love or a personal love relationship with their God, little g. None of them. Only Christianity. You want to find a way to plug into people who are looking for love? This is where it is. God is love. God will meet their need. And the Bible reveals that love to us page after page and verse after verse. Now, the original manuscripts of the New Testament were written in Greek. But the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And when you study in Hebrew, the counterpart to agape is ahab. And I can't do the like you're supposed to in Hebrew. Anybody here who speaks Hebrew, tell us how to do it. It's ahab, you know. Anyway. But the ahab is the Old Testament counterpart. But it has a little bit broader connotation than agape, but it's still that. But the best comparison of these two words, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. This is the best comparison of the two words because Jesus quotes Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and the gospel writers record it in Greek. So you can see what these two words mean. But let me give you the background of this passage. You know, gone are the days for those of us who went to Bible school every summer, and we were in Sunday school every summer, and knew the history of the Bible, and we knew what you're talking about when you talked about the Bible. Those days are gone. So let me give you just a brief history. We'll start with Adam and Eve. Don't get scared. Adam and Eve jumped to Abraham. God talked to Abraham, made a covenant with him, told him he was going to bless him and multiply him. And Abraham lived righteously. Down the line, generation, there was Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery, ended up in Egypt, and he was in Egypt to save his brothers from dying of starvation in Israel. And there he was, and they were in Egypt doing well. Joseph was in charge, but the Bible says there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And that's what happens to a country who knows not Jehovah. And the people of Israel found themselves in slavery. And then the next thing is, let my people go. And here comes Moses. Let my people go. And sure enough, Pharaoh lets them go. And they take off in the wilderness. And they get to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai. And God meets him there and gives him what? The Ten Commandments. And all the other law to bring down for the people to follow. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now the law were the rules to live by. The standards to live by. And it was for a purpose to remain holy, to remain healthy, and the sacrifices were for the forgiveness of sin. And if you loved Jehovah, you followed the law. And you were saved by following the law and made righteous by the law. And after years and years of faithful living in the promised land, the children of Israel began to do their own thing. And they started compromising with the world around them. And what happens when you compromise with the world? You lose your relationship with Jesus Christ. And God sent prophets over and over and over. Oh, wait a minute. Let me go back a minute. You don't lose your salvation. You don't ever lose your salvation, but you lose the one-on-one, face-to-face. I mean, the children of Israel are still precious in God's sight. The Jews are the chosen people, precious in his sight. But they turn their back, and thank goodness God reached out to us Gentiles or we'd all be lost forever. So here we are, and God sent prophet after prophet and told them, this is what's going to happen if you don't repent and follow me and walk with me and obey me. And they would listen for a little while, and then they'd go right back to doing what they did in the first place. And judgment came, and Assyria swoops in 722, and in 586, Babylon comes in and takes the children of Israel off to the other nations, those they don't kill. And they're living in exile, away from everything they've ever known. And the temple is gone, and the sacrificial system is finished. And eventually, the remnant begins to come back, and they rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple, and begin a sacrificial system again, but it's always under foreign rule and foreign domination. And the relationship with God that they had began to be replaced by religion. By New Testament times, the Israelites were known as the Jews, the descendants of the tribe of Judah, and the Jewish religion was run by the Sanhedrin, which was the religious council that made the decision, 70 people, and three groups. And those three groups, I know this is long and tedious, but you got to know or you won't understand why they kicked up such a ruckus about Jesus coming along, okay? The first group was the Sadducees. These were the wealthy aristocrats. They kept peace with the Roman government at all cost. They did everything according to the law, but they did everything according to the politics of the time, because politics were more important than religion. Now, they were conservative theologically. They believed only the word of God was law, and they held the majority of the 70 seats in the Sanhedrin. But they had to go along with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were the middle-class businessmen, and all of the people, the common people, were in contact with them all the time, and they had the common man's support. The only problem was the Pharisees were liberal theologically. Yes, they followed the law and they believed that it was the word of God, but they also believed in equal importance and in equal authority was the oral tradition that had evolved over all the years. So it was the law that God had given and what we say about it. And they were even. Now, what I mean was, for example, the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, they decided what kept it holy. How many steps you could walk before it became work. Whether or not you could get your ox out of the ditch if it fell in. Whether or not it was okay to break off the grain and eat it if you're hungry. What they did to Jesus. Now, many were good men. And we know of two who became followers. Who were those? Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. But everybody revered the scribes because being a scribe was the most distinguished position of all at this day. They were given the seats of honor. They wore special long robes to signify their authority. People thought they were wonderful. These were the men who copied the scripture by hand to preserve it. No printing presses, no copy machines, no scanners. Hand. Can you imagine? So what if you copied the Bible over and over? You'd know it pretty well. And so they started teaching about it. They debated it, expounded the law because they knew it. Because the most important thing to a Jew in Jewish life was the law. Even more important than Jehovah himself. And the best of the scribes became rabbis. So when this new rabbi shows up, who's never been to rabbinical school, can you understand now where the tension was coming from? But all these groups put down all their differences and united for one purpose, to get rid of Jesus. To get rid of Jesus, because he had definitely turned tradition upside down. So in Matthew chapter 22, one of them, look back there and see who that was, one of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, asked the question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And he said to him, now I wonder right there what that Pharisee expected to hear. Ritual washings, having no idols, offering the right sacrifices, going to the right festivals. I don't know what he expected. But I'm sure it wasn't what Jesus said, because Jesus rarely did what people expected. And he looks at him and says, love, agape love, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that's your mind, your will, and your emotion, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love God more than your religion. Love God more than your temple, your tradition, your tithe, your life. Love God. Now, the Pharisee only asked for the greatest commandment, and Jesus kept going. I wish he hadn't. The second is likened to it. Love, agape love, your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus 19:18. And then he tagged it with, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. All the law depends on love? What? What about the dietary rules we follow? What about all the animals we've killed for you? All the things we've done for you? Love? You gotta be kidding. No, he wasn't kidding. And yes, love. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. He's the new and living way, the brand new and final covenant for the forgiveness of our sin. We don't have to shed blood. What if you had to come to church and bring your turtle doves if you're poor and get their heads whacked off? I mean, what if you had to come and bring your lamb? I mean, what if we still did that? No, we don't have to, because Jesus did it once and for all by dying on the cross for us. The sacrifice for our sin, the final sacrifice. And he looks at them and looks at me and says, I am to ahab agape, love the Lord my God. And I'm to ahab agape, love my neighbor as myself. And who's my neighbor? You remember the Good Samaritan story? My neighbor is anybody who crosses my path. I wonder, wonder if anybody listening that day had the same dilemmas going through my heart when I read this. I wrote them down. Here's what it is. How do I know when I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind? How do I know if I'm loving Him completely? How can I prove to God that I'm totally engaged in loving Him? And what do I do when I don't even like a lot of the neighbors He sends my way? I found the answer to the first two. John 14:15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Oh, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What two commandments did He just give? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Oh. That's how you prove it. If I really, 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 really love Him, I'm going to obey Him. Now, I've been going through the Gospels, and I've been jotting down in this old journal all of the commands that Jesus gives. And it's things like, don't worry. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. And I'll be honest, I just find that a whole lot easier than loving people. Loving one another. You tell me I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, but some of y'all, most of y'all, were born just loving people. I mean, you just hug on us. Here sits Virginia and Kathy. Virginia calls me darling, and Kathy just hugs me and kisses on me. And just they just love being with people. And some of y'all got so many BFFs, you can't even count them. And there's nothing better than to go and have coffee with all of them, and everybody's talking, and you just love people, and you never meet a stranger. And I don't know why I'm not real emotional, but I'm not. And I used to think something was wrong with me. But I'm just resigned to the fact that I have, and this is what a counselor told me one time, I have an inhibition to exhibit emotions. I'm inhibited. Oh, well. And I know what my problem is. I'm a perfectionist, melancholy beaver introvert who'd just rather die than lose control or be messy. And loving people and crying is messy. And somewhere along the line, I just thought that's expected. That's how I have to show love to you. And let me tell you, I'm so relieved doing this Bible study. I've been so relieved studying this because God doesn't expect me to love you like family and like friends. He doesn't expect that out of any of us. When I see what God commanded, He commands agape love. Love one another as I have loved you. And agape love is a decision. It's a choice. And I've already told you about some of the things it's like. I don't have to feel like loving anybody. I just have to decide to do it. Now, Paul and the other New Testament writers wrote a lot about loving. I mean, there's just loving, 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 loving all through the Bible, agape loving. Accepting one another in love. Speak the truth in love. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you. If you don't love your brother in Christ, you're in darkness. The pastor was talking about 1 John this morning. It's got it in there. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And this bunch of women in this church is not going to be in unity unless we have agape love one for the other. And we're even to have agape Jesus love in our family. I'm telling you, when the Bible tells husbands to love your wives, it's agape love. And when He tells older women in Titus to teach the younger women to love your husbands and your children, it's agape love. And I can decide to love my husband, because I sure don't always feel like it, but I can, but be honest. I mean, those of you who are married, do you just wake up every morning going, ha, 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 you know? No! I wake up and want to go, ew. I'm so glad my daughter's gone, that she had a headache. I have to decide to love. Am I telling the truth, those of you? I've been married 34 years. I just have to decide I'm going to love him. Well, let's get off of husbands. How about that? All right. You want to know what agape love looks like? You want to know? Turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. No complaining. I hear y'all moaning already. Now, all the loves in this part of 1 Corinthians are agape love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, right above this, he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I don't have love, mm-mm. If I give everything I've got and I don't have agape love, mm-mm. It doesn't mean anything. And then he gets here. What's the first thing love is? Don't say it like that. Did you hear them? Patient. Yeah, that's okay, honey. Go right ahead. That's how I read it every time I read it. Agape love is patient. Agape love doesn't yell at your children. Because it doesn't work anyway, number one. And number two, it's not showing them agape love. Do you like to be yelled at? Absolutely not. Don't yell. A mama who yells at her children is not walking in the Holy Spirit. But that's a whole nother talk. Come to Mom to Moms and we'll get to that. Patient agape love is the graciousness to a trainee you work with who you're trying to train, and you have to talk about it over and over and over. Agape love them. You're going to have to decide you're going to be patient. Honey, this does not come naturally. You're going to have to decide. It's patience when you're behind an elderly driver. And I used to go, hurry up, hurry up. Now I look at him and go, oh, that's going to be me real soon. I'm so patient. Because I hope somebody's patient with me someday. Agape love is patient. What's the next one? Well, we got to fly. Agape love is kind. It doesn't nag or whine. It picks up the husband's dirty clothes and puts them in the laundry hamper without complaining and whining about it, and just looks at it as a way to serve him. It's kind. It takes that grocery cart back in there so that poor little boy won't have to chase it all over the place. And don't you dare take a Target cart and take it all the way to Publix. Shame on you. Be kind. Love does not envy. Look at this. It's content with what she had. Now, sin makes you stupid, but envy makes you ugly. Okay? Just think Cinderella's stepmama and her stepsisters. They envied everything and they were ugly. It's not boastful. You got to watch yourself that you don't boast just talking about all the things you've got to do. Because you're really saying, look at me, look how much I can accomplish. And don't put yourself down, oh, it's not worth eating, you know, or what. Uh-uh. Don't boast. It's not just look at me. It's, oh, don't look at me. Okay? It's not conceited, even secret conceit. Looking at something and saying, I could do so much better. Secret. Do not, it does not act improperly. Agape love never shows up on Bad Girls Club, Jerseylicious, or The Real Housewives of wherever. I cannot stand any of those shows. By the way, that's not real anyway. That's a reality show. And those are real nasty wives. Okay? Does not act improperly. And our young generation is growing up thinking that's the norm. And make your daughters behave. Don't let them act like that. You're still the, well, that's another mom thing. We'll talk about that later. Okay, agape love is not selfish. It treats others the way she wants to be treated. And that's the golden rule, but we can't teach that in school anymore because Jesus said it, it might turn kids into delinquents. Anyway, agape love is not provoked. It calms down, it takes a deep breath, and it doesn't react how you're really feeling right at first. When you're calling a company and you get the auto menu and you end up in New Delhi, think about agape love. This poor kid's just earning a living to pay for his family. You know, I mean, he's not out to make you miserable, okay? Agape love is not provoked. Agape love does not keep a record of wrongs. Oh! Now, we can't ever forget, but when Satan chooses to pull that memory out of there and bring it and stick it, you just go, no, I'm not going there. And like 2 Corinthians 10 says, you take that thought captive, I'm not going to that memory, it's gone. And just put it away. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Finds no joy in unrighteousness. We're not going to participate, condone, stand by, or do nothing when evil's at work. Nothing. And it rejoices in the truth. Lives a life of truth, no lies nor a variation thereof. and you need thereof, and you need to ask God to reveal yourself to you. And then Paul finishes this with a beautiful little poem. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Bears all things means covers all things, like love covers a multitude of sin. Believes in Christ, not believes everything, but believes all things about Christ. Hope, positive hope, not if hope, oh, I hope. No, I hope, my hope is in heaven. Endures all things, perseverance through persecution. I'm not talking about physical abuse. That's not enduring all things. And what is the last thing he says? Agape love never fails, never fails. Now in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said you got to agape, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. I can't love like that. And God says I have to. Oh, what to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me give you some steps very quickly. Step one is just be honest about it. God knows what you're thinking, so might as well tell him. And just ask him to show you what you're really like. 1 John says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. So do you really love God? Step two is to get a perspective on just how much God loves me. Now that'll change your mind. When you understand just how much God loves you, then you're going to want to do what he says to do. You remember the disciple, John? He's the brother of James. Now these are the burly fisherman boys, the, you know, lower class, rough fisher people. And Jesus called them the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. What's thunder sound like? I mean, can you imagine these two boys coming home after a long day's work? What's for dinner? I mean, these are loud. Everywhere they go, they're causing a ruckus. And this is the man that Jesus entrusts his mama to when he's dying on the cross. Now, would you leave your mama with a son of thunder? So what happened? What happened from son of thunder to be my mama's son? Well, that John gives us a clue when he wrote his gospel. Every time in the book of John, when he's talking about Peter, James, and John, it's Peter, James, and the disciple Jesus loved. Peter, James, and the disciple Jesus loved, or the disciple Jesus loved. And I used to think, well, Jesus played favorites. You know, because it sounds like Jesus is playing a favorite and John's bragging about it. But the more I think about it, it means the disciple that Jesus loved so much with agape love that it absolutely revolutionized his life. That agape love, I mean, it is just so hard to fathom a son of thunder right in John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he agape gave his only son. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the three books he wrote, only have 132 verses. 132 verses and 42 times the word love's in them. 42 times. And his life was so different, God trusted him with the final revelation. Oh my goodness, if we could ever get a handle on agape love and comprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth of his love. Has the fact that God loves me changed my life any? I mean, has it? Has it changed you? Am I different because his boundless love has been poured out on me? Step number three is to remember what agape love is. It's a direction of my will, a love by my choice. So how do I change my chooser? Well, the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, when I became a woman, but I became a man, I put away childish things. And you just got to put away being a child and grow up in the faith and decide to love like Jesus commands. And number four is you got to understand that you can't agape love on your own. There is absolutely nothing in my flesh that can love agape love style. I have to let the Holy Spirit love through me. And the Holy Spirit is the power within us. Every time you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it's the Holy Spirit who gives you the strength. And he is the person of Jesus Christ and God who is within us. But we, as I always say, squish, squash, squish him, and we just choose not to even let him have any kind of reign and rule in our life. Now, I'm not talking about swinging from the light fixtures and jumping the pews and screaming and yelling and barking like a dog and all the stuff you see on TV. I'm not talking about that. Anybody can do that. But not just anybody can love with agape love. It's only when the Holy Spirit takes over. And God has shown me this so many times where I've just had to say, when I saw that person coming, just take a little minute and say, Holy Spirit, I can't do this. I cannot love this person. So I just ask, I'm just going to yield myself to you. Just love them through me. And if you'll get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do his work, he will love people through you. And he'll change your chooser. He'll be the power to do it. But now the evil one doesn't want you knowing that secret. He doesn't want you understanding. He wants you to keep trying to love on your own, and it'll kill you. Or it'll make you mean or something. I don't know. But I'm telling you, that's number four, is you've got to deny your flesh. Because it feels good to hate. It feels good to be mean. If sin didn't feel good, you wouldn't do it. Like I've said before, if sin just felt like a hot dagger poking in your eye, do you think you'd commit adultery? No. If you started to tell a lie and all of a sudden your arm is wrenched out of its socket, you'd quit. But for some reason, there's this little rush that you get from sinning. And you've got to, the minute those feelings come, no, I'm not going there. Holy Spirit, give me the power, love through me. Because Galatians 5:22 are the fruits of the Spirit. And what's the first one? Love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of your flesh. So you're going to have to let the Holy Spirit do it. So what's my response? Now, last year I told you that I was asking the Lord to show me how to overcome being a moo-moo cow Bashan. Y'all remember that? In regard to the poor. And God has shown me where to start, and that's in my attitude. I'm going to agape love. And that's not easy. When I see the beggars on the corner and the people needing this and the people asking for that, I need to agape love, which means I choose to love them and give them what they need, not what they think they want. But I still have to love them. For some of you right now tonight, agape love starts right at home. And you need to walk through that front door or go meet your husband in the car or wherever. And you may not feel eros or philia or any other kind of love, but you can give them agape. You can give them patience, kindness, all those things we read about, but only through the Holy Spirit now. And if you're a parent, don't just friend and family love your children. Don't spoil them rotten. Give them what they need. Give them what they need. Love, but consequences, and training them up and making them earn the money to pay their speeding ticket. I'm really glad Rachel's not here. And they won't always like it, but it's what they need. Agape love. Agape love doesn't just accept everything. Do y'all understand that? Okay. Because Jesus doesn't accept everything I do. He pretty well pinpoints. Get that out. Get that out of your life. Now, real quick. If you're a true believer, committed to live for Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit inside you, you can love like Christ loved. You can. If you don't understand it, and if you cannot love, no matter how hard you try, are you really a believer in Jesus Christ? In a crowd this big, there's some of y'all who've been to church all your life, but you have never said to God, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it. And come and talk to somebody up here tonight and get that fixed. Or maybe you're just a lazy living in the flesh believer who's lost her first love, like it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Lost your first love. You used to love like that, but you don't anymore. And you've just lost your first love. And if you have, Revelation says, remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and return. Here's my question to you. What would happen if everyone in this room walked out these doors committed to, number one, love God supremely, and number two, show agape love to every person she encounters from now on? 12 men changed the world. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray, and then you're dismissed. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall on us and convict us in all of the areas of our lives where we're not showing agape love. God, we're going to start here. If we don't get this right, we won't get all the rest right. So, Father, I pray that you put a deep, deep desire in all these women's hearts to love you first and love our neighbors as ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen.